Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of James, near the end of the Bible, James chapter 1, and we're going to be reading just verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness.
Let us pray. Father God, your word is true. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, it stands forever. We thank you for your eternal truths, Lord. And now as we open the bread of life, we pray that you would humble us and that you would give us eyes to see your word, to see your truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, who alone is our righteousness. Amen. It's always a pleasure to come to Redeemer. It was in my college years when I suffered with 9 months of a great depression. So much so that my parents were concerned, my sisters were concerned, and yes, even my dog was concerned. And I remember singing that glorious hymn, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, He, my Savior, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. It was this past Christmas, December 26th, and I received an email from our daughter. The email read, "It is with great sorrow that I am writing this email. Yesterday afternoon, tragedy struck our church family. Longtime members lost their 8-month-old son suddenly and unexpectedly. As you can imagine, the family is devastated with grief. They are surrounded by family and supported by friends. But their sadness is deep. That little one died last Christmas, December 25th, 2017, while taking an afternoon nap." How do we find joy in the midst of trials? Well, days after receiving that email, I got a call from our daughter, and she said, "Dad, you're pastor of congregational care. What can I tell this family? What can I tell them?" And I said, "Elizabeth, I don't have a clue." And then I said, "Elizabeth, how would you feel if your daughter, who was 4 months old at that time, if she were suddenly taken from you? How would you feel?" Elizabeth loved that family and hugged them and point to the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for those who embrace His truth, His Word. I remember watching the movie The Hiding Place when I was in college. And it's a story about the Tenboom family who hid Jews during the reign of Nazi Germany. And for that, they were severely punished. Corey and her sister Betsy were sent to a concentration camp. And there's a scene in the movie when they're in the barrack and they're conducting a Bible study when suddenly one of the ladies there says, "If your God is so great, then why all this suffering?" The barrack was lice infested, it was cold, it was dark, it was filthy. "If your God is so great, then why all this suffering?" Corey Ten Boom said, "I can't answer your question. All I know is that Jesus came and was made a curse. God in the flesh was made a curse. He did it for our sins. He did it for love." Christians will face trials in this life. You can look at any church in America on this day, and you will find these people, a couple sitting in their pew hating one another for letting their marriage collapse. There's a widow who sits in her comfortable pew, and she's agonizing, knowing that health issues have eroded her savings. There's a father with a wife and three children who sits in his comfortable pew knowing that he's about to lose his job. There's a young, attractive woman who tries to hear the message of that morning, but all she can think about is that CAT scan that no doubt will show that the cancer is widespread. You find people like that in every church. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." But he didn't stop there. "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Jesus said that just hours before facing the cross at Calvary. Indeed, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." How should Christians react to the trials that face them? Our text for this morning says, "Consider it pure joy." That's what the NIV says. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Is James out of his cotton picking mind? Is he crazy? Was he improperly weaned by his mother Mary? Was he dropped as a baby? Where was the joy when a young man 5 years older than I was, when he went to Vietnam, came back severely wounded, and ended up dying in a hospital in Bethesda, Maryland. Where was the joy in that? Where was the joy when my father, while working on an airplane, fell off a scissor lift and moments later died? Where was the joy in that? Or where was the joy when my mother, just days before Mother's Day, as I was preparing a message for that Sunday, died of a massive heart attack? Where was the joy in that? You see, joy does not depend on the circumstances of this life that we face. Joy is based on the relationship and fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. You see, that's where we find the joy in the midst of our trials. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Trials are intended to drive us to our knees, to send us to the Word. When trials come your way, are you driven to your knees or are you driven to despair?" The Christian's reaction to trials should never be one of seeking wisdom or answers outside of God's Word. But in the midst of trials, we must always seek the Lord and His sufficiency. "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." His grace is always sufficient. "For my power is made perfect in weakness." That's where we find the joy. And therefore, believer in Christ, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance may finish its work so that you are mature and complete, not lacking anything. What is a great reward in the midst of our trials? You look at the life of Job. 7 sons dead. 3 daughters dead. His livestock, his servants gone. And then he has 3 so-called friends that seek to comfort him. And of course, they turned out to be nothing more than windbags. Because essentially they were telling Job, the reason why you're going through all this suffering in your life is because you have some deep, dark sins in your closet. Job knew that wasn't true. But more than anything else, Job wanted to be vindicated by God. He wanted a hearing from God. And Job waited and waited and waited and waited. And yet from Job's perspective, God was absolutely silent. And then suddenly God speaks to Job in chapter 38 of that great book. And then Job is suddenly silent. "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth, the world? Where were you?" And question after question after question is asked by God. And Job doesn't have a clue. And what God was saying to Job without saying it was, "Don't question. Don't question what I do. Look at who I am. I am the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in my being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." You see, Job was asking the wrong question. He was asking why, when the question should have been, "Who is this great God? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. See, the great reward in the midst of trials is this. We learn so much about the great God of heaven and earth. And we also learn much about ourselves as well. And mark this, there will be times when Christians rant and rave, and some Christians even get angry at God. But even then, we're learning much about God, and we're learning much about ourselves. You see, God is teaching us in the midst of our trials to trust Him. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Trust me, is what God is teaching us in the midst and in the face of our trials. God is teaching us in the midst of our trials to take comfort in His presence. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. God is teaching us to pray. Pray like we've never prayed before. It was said of James that he prayed with such fervor that his knees looked like the knees of a camel because they were so calloused. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the midst of our trials, God is teaching us to pray with fervor. In the midst of our trials, God is teaching us to be diligent students of His Word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. In the midst of our trials, God is teaching us to have an eternal perspective. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God is teaching us in the midst of our trials to always have an eternal perspective. This is not our home. We are pilgrims who are bound for the promised land. And even Job, in the midst of his suffering, could say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Back in 1972... in Munich, Germany, in the Olympic Games at that time, Jim Ryan was favorite to win the 1,500 meters. And I'll never forget watching that race on television. Jim Ryan was running with a pack of finely conditioned athletes when all of a sudden he got tangled up with another runner. And he fell to the Colosseum track. What does Jim Ryan do? Does Jim Ryan get up and curse at God? Does he shake his fist and ask, why God? Keep in mind, when Jim Ryan was in high school, he would run 6 miles each and every day before class, through the snow, through the rain, through the heat, through the sleet. And after each and every track meet, he gets so worked up that he would throw up, couldn't eat, flop in the bed, and then he'd get up the next morning and run 6 miles. So here is Jim Ryan, sprawled out on the track. What does Jim Ryan do? You know what Jim Ryan does? Jim Ryan was a believer. This is what Jim Ryan did. He gets up and finishes the race, knowing he had no hope of winning. Because Jim Ryan knew that there was a far greater race than the race that took place on the track on that particular day. And that was living each and every day to the glory of God. You see, when we come to the end of life, we don't sprint to the finish line. We don't swagger to the finish line. We come oftentimes to the finish line with bodies that are ravaged by cancer. We come oftentimes with bodies with Alzheimer's and dementia. We come with our heart disease. We come with our broken bones and wounded hearts. We come, and we, metaphorically speaking, fall into the arms of our Savior. That's where we find the joy in the midst of our trials. So, what is the relationship between trials and temptations? The Christian should never say that this trial came into my life that led me to sin and rebel against God. Rather, the Christian should say that this trial came into my life so that I might honor the Lord, that I might draw near to Him, that I might bring Him glory. You see, that's where we find the joy in the midst of our trials. The great German reformer Martin Luther said, "If God told me to eat dung from off of the streets, not only would I eat it, but I know that it would be good for me." That's where we find the joy in the midst of our trials. Doing God's will, honoring Him, seeking to glorify Him. Therefore, Christians, let us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, the joy set before Christ. Did Christ find joy when He was beaten Did Christ find joy when he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Did Christ find joy in that? Where was the joy? The joy was our Savior fixed his eyes on our glorious redemption. He fixed his eyes on doing the Father's will. He fixed his eyes on our glorious resurrection. He fixed his eyes on heaven itself. No more death. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more pain. And no more goodbyes to say. That's where we find the joy in the midst of the trials that we face each and every day. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where we find the joy in the midst of trials. Let me ask you a question. Do you have this joy this morning? The only way we can experience that joy is by acknowledging that we are sinners. It was the tax collector who cries out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's by acknowledging the God of heaven and earth, the God that the Philippian jailer embraced when he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas in unison said, "You better be baptized first. You better understand the difference between all mill and pre-mill. You better go to a Billy Graham crusade and walk down an aisle before you're saved." No. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so it's by acknowledging our sinful condition before God, embracing Jesus Christ as the only divine remedy for our sins, and receiving and resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. And if we know the true Christ, then we will always manifest fruit that comes to that heart, that life, that knows the Redeemer of sinners. That's where we find the joy. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of our tears. When you and everybody here will face trials, many of you have faced trials, because virtually everyone here has lost loved ones. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. I can't tell you how many times in the grief share sessions that Grace Presbyterian conducts on Mondays, how many times I see a husband or a wife come to the grief share sessions, and invariably they say, "It was the most fantastic time by which they grew in their love for God." Happens all the time. It's amazing that in the midst of trials, people grow in their relationship to God. Now, I've seen it the other way. It will either drive us to our knees, or the trials of life will drive us to despair. But more times than not, I see people come and grow in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't too long ago that at Grace Presbyterian we had 8 people with stage 4 cancer. And I believe that in conversing with each and every one of them, they blessed me more than I could ever begin to bless them. Because in the face of adversities, I see this passion, this hunger for the Lord that is so revealing. And so, dear people of God, even in the midst of our trials, we can rejoice because we know that God is shaping us, He's molding us, He's conforming us to be more and more and more like the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find the joy in trials. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to trust You in all seasons of life, in the midst of our sorrows, in laughter, and in tears. Help us always to see beyond our challenges and embrace Your good, perfect, and sovereign will. Help us always to look to You, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for redeeming us through Jesus Christ. And in His precious name, we pray. Amen.